with me. We're going to be in Romans 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and we'll begin from there. Romans 8. We're up to 8 in our series of conversations about unity, and in particular, unity within ourselves with God. And therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. That what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is peace and life. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We're going to stop there today. You may be seated. You know, hopefully over the last week, you've had the opportunity to let the Spirit show you your inabilities. You don't have to raise your hand, but has the Lord spoken to your heart this week from the last message that we had that the sin is so corruptive and so powering and so gripping on our flesh, our own desires, our own strength, that my mind cannot even overtake it? Has the Spirit showed you more of your inadequacies in yourself this week? How you're unable to live for Him on your own strength? I hope He has, because as you're walking with Him, you'll see these things. He'll reveal those things because He wants our dependency to be more on Him every single day. So Paul has taken us through Romans in this journey that the law is good. We don't want to dismiss it because it's good. We talked about the characteristics that the law shows, that God gave us the law. It shares His attributes. It shares His characteristics. It's a beautiful thing. And it shows that sin is absolutely, utterly sinful, that it's beyond what we could even compare what sin is. It's beyond the power that it has in our life. And it controls our flesh because, like I said, our mind is weak and it cannot overpower it. So we can't live for God. But the law does something beautiful for us. It shows us that we need a Savior. We need somebody to deliver us from this body of death, this chained that we have. And for the believer, we rejoice. We're able to sing those songs this morning and rejoice in what we have been saved from, what we've been released from, that His blood has covered the multitude of sins, and now He has set us free from that death and destruction. Amen. Absolutely beautiful for the believer. We understand this. But it also shares our hope of salvation, of the future hope that we have with Christ in heaven. Now, Paul's going to take us from, he's taken us from despair to freedom, and he's also going to now show us that the power of the Spirit in our lives. This was just the beginning. When Christ came into our lives, it's just the beginning. And he doesn't let us alone. He doesn't leave us by ourselves. He doesn't say, try to figure this world, this life out on your own. But He says, I'm going to walk with you in the midst of everything, and I'm going to show you. But we still have a battle in the flesh, don't we? It's still alive. It's still there. He didn't say, I've gotten rid of it and I've taken it away. That's for the end. That's for when final judgment and new body He's going to give me, where it won't have this sin that's corrupted in there that's so powerful, gripping. But yet at the same time, God says, I'm going to give you my Spirit that you can live wonderfully and powerfully in this world, even though sin is still alive in your flesh. I'm still going to give you power. And I think here is where we often say, really, God? You really did that for me? Well, then why do I still struggle with this? Why is it a cycle of struggle, cycle, back and forth? I still have the same problem I did 10 years ago. Are you really real? Are you really that powerful? Is it really truth? Does it really set me free? And I think it's there where we kind of struggle sometimes. I think it's there where we You might not know the answer. But I want to encourage you today, the scripture that we're going to go through today is very, very clear what God does in our lives. We've gone through Romans 7, and he has been very clear that the flesh is controlled by sin. My desires are controlled by it. My humanness is controlled by that. But my mind is absolutely overpowered and gripped by flesh. Sin is just that gripping. We can't even fully explain it. I get stumbled in my words when I try to explain the magnitude of it because it's beyond what I can even express. When we realize that, we have already started the steps of freedom in walking with Christ. And I hope today as we hear a little bit more of what Paul is sharing as we walk through these steps, if we finish his steps today, if we continue it on to next week, it doesn't matter because we don't want to go too fast through it. It's too important. It's too important to walk in confusion still. It's important for us to understand so we can walk with clarity and let God continue to minister to your heart to show him more of himself in this. So the good news is that as we rely on God and we submit to him, there will be freedom in the flesh. That's the encouragement for today. As we rely on God and submit to him, he will always, friends, always bring freedom in the flesh. I don't care if you have struggled in the past and you question that. No, the truth is that he will set you free always because his spirit is powerful. His spirit is him. And he says, I've given it to you. John 14, I will give you my spirit, he tells the disciples, to live in you. The question is, do we let him live in us? Because if you question God's power in your life, it's probably because you've been living in the flesh and you might not have understood the dynamics of it. Maybe you didn't understand that sin is so powerful and so gripping. Maybe you didn't understand that part. Maybe you believe the lies of the world that says, go ahead. You can be better than what you are. You decide to be better than what you are. And you can do it. As a teacher, self-modification was one of the greatest things that they said to teach the kids. You do this, you get a reward. You do this, you get a reward. You do all these good things, you get these rewards because those are the good things. You make the decision to make this good decision, you get a reward. Nice self-modification, behavioral management. Doesn't change the heart issue at all. It says, oh, I get something. It's very selfish, isn't it? I get something. I'm not doing something nice just because that's the right thing to do and that would please God's heart. No, I'm doing it so I can get that reward. Right, we could say our wages do that too. In business, well, if I do good this year, I might get a raise next year. And we miss it. Self-modification, self-behavior management that even our society places on us. And we can cover it over it as being responsible for having a job and just working hard. But if you work hard for the sake of working hard, okay, you're on the right track. If you're working hard for Jesus, you're on a better track. The best track is knowing I'm working for Jesus, but it's not me who's working, it's him who's working in me to live for him and to show him to the world, to do my job. Now you're on the right track. Somewhere along those lines, where are you at? I sent out a sheet of paper that was in the beginning, and thank you for bringing that up, Charles, making sure everybody has that sheet of paper, because I want you to think about, let God speak to your heart this morning. What is it that in your life, God says, this is you, and you need to lay it down to me. This is you. This is how you operate in this world. This is what I'm trying to do in your life, but you won't let me do it because you think you need to do this, whatever it is. It's your strength, and it's not me working powerfully in you. What is the struggle that you deal with all the time? If it's anger, why do I get angry every single time this happens? Da-da-da-da, whatever it is. Write it down. Put it on the piece of paper. That, what you want to give to God, and hopefully through the end of this message, you'll see, this is how I'm giving this to God. Letting him have it, and letting him have taken control of that. Maybe it's the first time you let him have control of that issue in your life. Maybe it's going to be the first one of many more to come. And you're going to find the power and the freedom that God gives you to overcome this fleshly nature that's in us. And then one day we will unhindered worship God. And it's absolutely beautiful. So Paul's going to take us through this journey in chapter 8. We'll see how far we get today, but he's going to show us the surety of our salvation. It's important for us to know as we dialogue and go through this that if your hope is in Jesus, you're assured of your salvation. He's going to go through that. He's going to show. He's going to pick it out for us. And then he's also going to show how to live, because I think that's where we're at right now. How does God want us to live? And the Spirit's role in this whole process, my role in this whole process. And then he's going to end the particular parts that we're on with the surety of salvation based upon the dependency on God, that relationship aspect. If I need God in my life and I want God in my life, I have a relationship with God. Doesn't matter where we're on in that journey, from here to here, we're all going to be in different places of understanding what Paul's trying to share with us. If it's the first time you've ever heard this, you're going to be maybe at this part over here in the journey, or God has shown you different places what this the reality of this truth is. If you have understood the truths of God's word and you're like, yes, God, the Spirit of God is moving in my life and I'm dying to myself, you're going to be a little bit part of the different part of the journey. But the whole point is that in that whole journey, you have a relationship with God. I need him. If you're there, you have a relationship with God. You're assured of your salvation as you walk with him in that relationship. Paul's going to be extremely clear what a relationship with Jesus looks like and what it doesn't look like. So buckle up, because we're going to be on a journey, and it might not be tasteful, and that's good. Because if you start to feel the tension in your heart, it's because God is saying, this is where you are. I want to bring you here. Do not turn him off, please. And there's going to be other parts in the journey. It's like, yes, this is where I'm taking you. I want to take you deeper here. Will you go with me? Will you die more to yourself and let me take you more, showing you more of myself, my power in your life? And that's going to be an exciting but scary part too. But the relationship will be there and it'll be exciting. In verse 25 in chapter 7, Paul shares that those who trust in Jesus have this salvation, in that the person is set free to worship and serve God, not sin or flesh or anything else, but to serve God. And he uses this word, douleo, something like that. But the word is in the Greek, and it means a relationship to be a slave or subjected underneath. And it's used in the indicative present tense in its active form. So whoever is selecting themselves to be, yes, I want to be put underneath, subjected to a master, period. For us, the master is either going to be the flesh, which is sin, which Satan introduced to us in the garden. If you remember, about 4 weeks ago, we talked about that. As he introduced that, I'm either going to submit myself unto that bondage, or I'm going to submit myself under the Spirit of God's freedom, but his lordship. We're always submitted under something. We're never freed from one thing. We're either freed from the bondage of sin, and that was the Lord Master. Now we have a new master. Whoever freed you is your new master. He's your new Lord. So in verse 25, we read, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, the law of the flesh, but with my flesh, the law of sin. And we talked about last week, the mind is he wanted to serve God, but he couldn't. But the flesh was overtaking. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus Christ who has set him free from these things. But we also are also seeing here that we can only serve one master. I'm either going to serve that flesh or I'm going to serve God. By definition, God demands full devotion. Full devotion. That's why this is really important for us, because sometimes I might not look at it that way. In Matthew 20, in 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one of them and love the other one, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. For he cannot serve God and he can't serve wealth." And that's just one example. He says money for one, but it's either God or something else. And Jesus, out of Jesus' own words, you can't serve two things. And what we're going to see is the tension in our own lives is I want God to speak to us today is, what is it that is in place of me in your life? Give it over to him. You're going to serve one of the two when you leave this room today. My hope is that you choose Jesus to serve and that you surrender that over to him and let him be your master. But I often, and as we leave, we might make that decision now, but as we leave, sometimes we treat it as, well, you know, what do I serve? We just look at it as an afterthought sometimes to serve God. Oh, yeah, I should have done that for Jesus that time. Oh, maybe next time I'll do it. Maybe it's important. How important is it? Sometimes we just think of God, of serving him as an afterthought in our situations. Paul's going to encourage us today that it's never an afterthought. You're serving one of the two. Don't depart from God. So if you leave, if you start today and you write on your paper, God, I want to serve you with all my heart and all my mind and soul, and that's where I want to stay, then stay there. Every decision you come across in your decisions, as you walk out that door, you're going to decide who's your master, every single one of them. Let the Spirit of God help you and direct you in each one of those decisions. That's the encouragement Paul's going to give us today. So, Paul will later talk about some of the difficult things for people who call themselves Christians, because he's really talking to the believers here. But they live their lives for themselves. He'll talk about that a little bit later, and that's part of the tension that we're going to see. So, how do you treat God? Do you serve him with your life? And what stops you from serving him all the time? His devotion is to be all the time. All the time. Not just part of it, not just certain places, not just certain areas of my life, but in every area, all the time. And in verse 8, he explains that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That faith believes that God, what he did on the cross for them, wiped away all the crud, the iniquities, placed on Jesus. Isaiah 53:6, everything was placed on him from past, present, and in the future. We love that part. Absolutely love that part. It's the beginning of our journey. And many of us here sitting remember the day when that journey began for you. You remember that moment that you said yes to Jesus. Now, when it was yes to Jesus for the Savior part, then it also immediately came into focus the Lordship part in your life. Can't separate the two. They're two together. I'm your Savior now. I've become your Lord. You used to serve the flesh. Now you serve me. We had 4 baptisms last week. Absolutely beautiful. Celebration time. When they first came and said, Jesus, I want you to be a part of my life. And then they showed us later on what was already evidenced in their life, that God is my Savior and I want to show you all that he's my Lord, everybody. I want to show you that. Their salvation took place weeks before that, years before that for some. And they wanted to share, this is who Jesus is to me. It's beautiful. So Paul's encouraging us to the surety of our salvation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from that law of sin and death that brought judgment upon me, because I could not, the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, but God did, sending his own Son. In the likeness of that sinful flesh for an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That word condemnation, and I'm so glad the Lord used this word here, giving it to Paul, it's a legal, technical term for the resulting of judgment, both including the sentence and the execution of it. the sentence and the execution of it. No more judgment. No more separation from God. A restored relationship with Him. This is what Jesus did for us. I don't have to walk in fear. I don't have to think, is He going to change His mind? It's done. As I walk with Him in the relationship, I can just I'm secure and safe in that. There's nothing that I have to be worried about. And because of what He did in that He condemned the law, has no power on me anymore. He says in verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but of the Spirit. Now remember, the law isn't a bad thing. It's a teacher, and it shows us how evil sin is. It's a good thing. It's God's characteristics, His attributes, wrapped up in 10 commandments to show us Himself more and who we are. But now He says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. I think this is pretty interesting and beautiful at the same time. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now as we look at this, He says the law might be fulfilled in us. It's in the subjunctive form, it's in the past tense. It shows, and in the passive, showing that the law might be fulfilled in our lives. Here's the tension that we have daily. Because if my mind is not walking with Jesus and it says, well, I'm going to do some of the fleshly things, okay, I'm not fulfilling the law. The beautiful characteristics of God in my life, I'm not going to fulfill it. But if my mind is set on Christ and I want to walk with Him, then I'm going to be able to fulfill the law because I'm going to be living it out. And we're going to look at what that means in just a moment. But there are going to be times that I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm human. A sinful human. And He looks and He says, those who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that walking word is peripateete, and it means, in the participle tense, it means what you're doing right now. What does your life look like on a continual basis? What's the normal for you? If I normally walk in the flesh, I'm going to struggle in the flesh and not able to live fulfilling God's purpose in the law in my life. If I walk in the Spirit, and that's the way I walk, I'm dependent upon Him, I want Him to move in my life, I want Him to continue to walk with me, then I'm going to be able to live out what God had purposed in my life according to the law. And why is this important? In Galatians 5:18, it says, for if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore. Because I'm fulfilling it, but I'm under Christ, and I'm under His Spirit. But if I'm led by the Spirit, if I'm actively led by Him, I'm either led by Him or I'm led by my flesh, period. It's one of the two things. And if I'm under His control, then I'm not under the law anymore. So there's a time where I will be and there's a time that I won't be. In 1 John 2:8 it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So there's times that we are going to sin. Who can testify to that? We all can. But he says, if anyone sins. Now, John's understanding at this point is, I don't expect you to walk in life in defeat and sinning and waiting for God to come and get you later on, and then you'll be freed from sin in heaven. That's not the expectation from any of the apostles. For any disciple, any teacher of God's word, that wasn't the understanding. It was, if anyone sins, we have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It wasn't the normal in life where I'm going to go out and live in sin or live in my flesh. That isn't the biblical believer. The biblical believer says, I want to walk in dependency with Christ, but if I don't, Jesus, I'm sorry. And he says, Father, this one's with me. I died for that one. He's trying. He messed up. God's grace covers that. because I'm in relationship, because my walking pattern in life says, God, I want to work with you. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. Oh, hold on, God. I think I can do this one, and I can handle this situation. And he's like, and I'm like, oh, because whatever I do, I bring destruction. Whatever I do in my flesh, I always bring destruction. That's a truth. So I have to say, God, I'm so sorry. And I'm so sorry that I treated you that way, that I thought of you that way. And I have to apologize. And God says, thank you. This one is with me. Now, the fulfilling of the law in our lives, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 22, that the law is fulfilled in loving God and loving others, because the law is love. In Matthew 22, it says, then one of the lawyers, they questioned him and testing him, said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Because they wanted to live it out. I wanted to live it out. That lawyer wanted to live it out. I can do this law and I can be great amongst the people because I will be obedient to it. And the whole time Jesus is really looking at him saying, oh, you're so dead in the midst of it. You don't get it yet. You're not living out the law just for the sake of living it out. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And this is the greatest and the foremost commandment. And then the second one's like this, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commands, the whole law and the prophets are fulfilled in this. In Galatians 5:13, it says, for we were called for freedom, brethren. Not only don't turn your freedom into the opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. Because God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. His commandments are all about love. The question for me is, I cannot live out this law of love. And that's why Paul's so excited. Praise you, Lord, I'm a wretch, but thank you, Jesus, that you have freed me from myself so I can live in your spirit to love as you love. In submission to him. And how does this take place? And what will end up taking our, as we devote ourselves to the Lord, simply, I'm submitting to you, God, I need your help. The things that will take place in our lives are the fruit of the Spirit, this love, joy, in Galatians 5, peace, patience, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against all of these, there's absolutely the law. There is no law against these, he says. There's freedom in that. There's peace there, because it's the Spirit of God living in the life of a person. And God's character is going to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow in us. And God's going to use each one of us as we submit to God's leading in our lives carry that same truth to the people in the world, because he is passionate about the world. He wants everybody to know his love. I can't share his love with others unless I know what his love is like, and I let his Spirit live in me to show others. That's when God is going to say, I will use you. If you're willing, I'll use you, period. But there's that willingness to be submitted for God to use. But if I think, God, I think I'm so great, I'm going to go out and love people, and they're going to know who you are because I'm going to love them. He's not going to take you out there. I'm going to create my own opportunities. But if I'm, God, I just want to love, I want you to love through me. I will do whatever you want me to do. Please, Lord, just love through me and let people see you in me. He's going to say, I will take you, and I will bring people to you, and I will make opportunities happen because they're going to see me in you because you're letting me live in you and live powerfully in you. And he says in Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul takes us right back to the mind. This is my responsibility. The mind part is my responsibility. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one who's, it's what he's going to do in my life. The flesh is the corrupted, the controller. But the mind, I have to choose who is going to be my Lord. So where do I set my mind? Now, this word set their minds is in, it's a verb here. We're going to see in the next sentence down. It says, he uses the word mindset. But this mind is set in such a way that is, where, what am I thinking right now? Where do I put my mind right now? You know, in school I heard that you can only think of one thing at a time. The mind can only think of one thing at a time. My wife thinks that she can think of more than one thing at a time. I'm just kidding. No, the multitasking, you know. No, that our minds think of one thing at a time. That was a compliment, by the way, because I can only think of one thing at a time. She is phenomenal at what she does. She can do so many more things than I can and get them done so quickly and so efficiently than I can, because I can only think of one thing at a time. So I understood when I heard that in school, that was something that I can only understand, is one thing at a time. So I implemented that and said, okay, if my mind is set on the Spirit, then my mind is going to be asking the Spirit, what are the things that you desire in my life? If my mind is set on the flesh, then I'm going to think about all the corrupted things in the flesh, what I can get, what I can take, and it's going to be more of a selfish position. But that's going to be the Lord in my life. So what is my mind placed on? What is your mind placed on? What do you place your mind on? Do you place it on the things of the Spirit, or do you place it on things of the flesh throughout your daily week? Because we typically can only think of one thing at a time. And the Spirit is not based on emotional responses. I have an example that when I was thinking about this, that the Spirit, he follows our mental choices, our cognitive thinking choices. When I place my mind on something, that I'm thinking of it clearly. Not an emotional, not the flesh tries to control our emotions. So an example is, as am I letting the Spirit of God work powerfully in my life, or am I doing this on my own? That it would be something like this. An argument argument starts and tempers start to flare. And the Spirit will be speaking at that moment to us as believers. Calm down. Don't respond. Don't let sin have a foothold in the flesh at that moment to start right. Don't place your mind on the words that somebody's saying and you get your emotions all roused up, because you're going to maybe sin in your anger. And the flesh will be saying, hey, they deserve the words I'm about ready to say, because they just hurt my feelings. They have no right to say that to me or do that to me. So my flesh is always like, yeah, come on to my side. And then we start to get upset. And it's at that moment the Spirit who lives in us says, follow me. Love like me in this. Give them grace. Give them the mercy. That yet, it's true, they shouldn't have said that. But give them grace. What did I forgive you for? Speak loving truth back. Not hurtful words that will destroy. That's what the Spirit is, so fast that it's happening. But our minds are choosing, who do I want to listen to? The Spirit of God who lives and is alive in us, or the flesh who wants to take control again, who doesn't have the control unless I give it to him. So if I respond out of emotions, my flesh is going to win, because it is more powerful than my mind. But if I submit my emotions to God, God, you take this. I need your help in this situation. I need your help to respond to this person. Then, and I trust him that he'll do it, then he's going to give me a power that can respond out of love. It's going to give me a power to respond in truth. He's going to give me the power to let abuse come and love them back. Because he cuts off the power of the flesh to control my decision making. And he brings peace between myself and God. So it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter how they respond, because I know how God thinks of me. I know that I am on his peaceful side because I am, God, I need your help. If I did something wrong, help me to see what I've done wrong so I can say I'm sorry instead of defend it and to fight it, which would be my fleshly part. So God is there to walk through this daily battle that the flesh wants to rise up within us. As we live with understanding this mindset that I love God with every one of my decisions, that he is either the lordship in that moment or he's not, that I need his help to do all of this, I can't do this on my own, he's going to live through us powerfully. And in 1 Corinthians 13, that 4 through 8 is all about love as a choice. Every single one of those words in 1 Corinthians, and in the English it looks like they're adjectives, but they're verbs. They're actions of what we're doing by the help of the Holy Spirit. As God moves and lives through us, we see his power. And we have peace of mind. I think we're going to end there today. As I look at the time, we'll pick up next week. But one of the things that I would like that you to look at is that piece of paper. What is it that is in your life that God is saying, this is where you're still holding on to? This is where you need help. God has, he's shown you over and over again, but you just haven't figured out, how do I let you have control of my life and take this over? Because just as Abraham was called out, and he was called righteous, the friend of God, because of he believed what God said was true. And God said to him, Abraham, I'm going to take you and put you over there and I'm going to make you a great nation. But I'm just a little family here, God. I don't have much. And he says, no, but I'm going to take you over there. I'm going to make you a great nation. Do you believe me? If you do, come. So he had at some point in time had to say, I believe you, God. The Holy Spirit, God said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to change you from where you are here and I'm going to take you over there and make you different. And you're going to see me. I have the same choice to make. Do I believe that God truly gave me the Holy Spirit in my life? And if he did, he said he's going to change me and he's going to give me freedom. Do I believe it? Just like Abraham, I have to believe it and then I have to let God do it. Do you hear me? I have to believe it and then I have to let God do it. I'm all yours, God. Do what you need to do in my life. If you say I have anger, it's yours. If you say I have addictions, they're yours. I can't get rid of them. I need you to do it. Spirit, take control. And then what does he do? He takes control if you let him, because you're placing your mind on what God desires in your life. That's what I hope when we leave here today, whatever you write down on that piece of paper, God is going to work in your life this week about it, because it's too important. It's too important for us to walk away and not let God do what he wants to do in our lives. Absolutely too important. Your relationship is too important with him. And he wants to take you in such greater depths than where we are right now for every single one of us. I'm excited. I'm excited about what God wants to do. And I said when I first came 6 months ago, God is going to bring people, we're going to touch this community because of what people see in us. People, this is what they need to see in us. They need to see the Holy Spirit moving in such a way that love abounds in every one of our choices and actions, because we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit, because we know how evil we are. We know how evil we are in the flesh. But God has set us free. And this is the hope that this world needs. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you have given your words to Paul to encourage us, to help us understand who you are in our lives. Lord, I thank you so much that we are so weak and we are pathetic and we are evil in our own flesh. But God, I'm so thankful that you are powerful. You are overcoming. You are changing. You are life-giving, and you walk with me every single moment of the day. Lord, I pray that we let you do that. Help us to put our minds on your thoughts, Lord. Help us to put our minds in your, trusting you with your strength, and let your Spirit move in our lives in just a powerful way. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.